going to concentrate on Luke chapter 16. And for those of you who were with us last Sunday evening, you will be aware of the fact that I have intentionally now returned to our study in the books of Luke and of Acts when I'm preaching. And Lloyd, we will be focusing on these books and continuing our series. You may remember that the series is focused on the words to Zechariah that John the Baptist would be the one who would make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist had to prepare for the Lord's first coming, but we are preparing for the Lord's second coming. We look back with great gratitude to what Christ did on Calvary, but we look forward to that awesome day when we will see him in his glory. And this morning, it is important that each of us lives conscious of the fact that Jesus is going to return, and that in fact, we are creatures of eternity. We will live eternally, either in the presence of God, in his blessing, or under the judgment of God at a distance. I purposely read the two chapters that we read this morning, or passages from the two chapters, because I believe that they give us the setting for understanding this passage that we are reading together. And if you look at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, you will see why Jesus told the three stories in one parable that are contained in chapter 15. Chapter 15 verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." A statement of fact. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." A statement of fact, but a response to what is going on. And in fact, it is a grumbling response. It is a response of dissatisfaction. This man calls himself a teacher, calls himself the Son of God, but he is in fact receiving sinners. Verse 3, "So he told them this parable." And Jesus tells these three stories in one parable to deal with his critics. Now turn over to chapter 16. We'll actually come back to chapter 15. But so chapter 15 is a series of stories told to the critics of Jesus. Chapter 16 starts with these words. "He also said to the disciples." He has dealt with his critics. He is now dealing with his disciples. He says to his critics, "You need to understand this." He says to his disciples, "You haven't got it right either. You need to understand this." Essentially, this morning, I have got two headings, but the second heading has got two parts to it. I want to talk about Christian salvation. Lloyd and I did not arrange this together, but his children's talk was a good preparation for what I want to do here. Christian salvation, and then my second heading with two parts to it is Christian service. And they will focus on the fact that Christian service in verse 8 of chapter 16 must be shrewd, and Christian service in chapter 10, or in verse 10, 11, and 12, Christian service should be faithful. So, Christian salvation. And we are just going to take a very quick overview of chapter 15, because we dealt with this. I know it was some time ago, and I know that the passages are very well known. But Christian salvation, as Lloyd was saying, it's not this, it's not that, it's not doing the right thing, it's not going to church. Christian salvation meets people where they are. And Christian salvation is all about grace. Now, grace is a churchy word. It's a theological term. What does grace mean? Well, to put it in language that we use every day, it is undeserved mercy. When God deals with us in grace, he deals with us in a way that we don't deserve. In fact, he is not only merciful to us, but he actually adds blessings to us. As I said, Jesus is speaking to his critics. But if you take each of these stories individually, there are three types of people that Jesus says, I want you to understand, I care about these people. He cares about the lost, the sheep that was lost, the coin that was lost, the son that was lost. He cares about the broken, because the necklace, the band of coins that the lady would have probably worn around her head was broken. It was no longer whole. He cares about the foolish, those who have had many benefits in life, but who have chosen to turn their back on it. The gospel, the Bible is clear. Jesus came to save. When he was here on earth, he sought people. He went looking for them. He didn't stay in an ivory palace. He didn't stay in the schools of theology. No, he went out into the highways and the byways. If we were talking in British geography, he went from Land's End to John O'Groats. He went from Ipswich to Cardigan in order that God's people might hear the glorious gospel. But his seeking continues today. He doesn't do it as a physical man, but he does it through the work of his Spirit. The Spirit has been sent to open the hearts of people that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks through his word. The Bible is truth. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It is there. He seeks through his witnesses, not just through the preachers in the pulpit, but for you who are believers in the pew. You who are believers as you go to the supermarket, as you stand at the school gate, as you slog away in your office or in your workshop. Jesus seeks those who are away from him. But non-Christian friend, I want you to understand what chapter 15 clearly says this morning. Jesus cares so much for the lost, for those who have turned away from him, for those perhaps who have never known him. In the parable of the lost sheep, he cares so much that he is prepared to leave his own people. Verse 4 tells us that he leaves the 99 in the open country and goes after the one that is lost. That's how much Jesus cares. Why is it we still have the freedom to preach in our country today? Why is it that we have the freedom to come here this morning? It is because God in Trinity cares, and he is seeking to save the lost. In the story of the lost coin, I've already said to you that this was a string of coins that would have probably been worn around a lady's head by way of decoration and ornamentation, a thing of beauty. But it was broken. Why was it broken? Was it broken through neglect? She hadn't cared for it as she should have. Was it broken through a domestic incident where perhaps She and her husband had been arguing. He may have lashed out and hit her. She may have swung her arm and knocked it off. We don't know. But what we do know is that it was broken. And there are people in this world today, and their lives are broken. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is broken. But the third story tells us that Jesus loves to restore. We like to emphasize what this young man went through and the filth and the awful things that happened to his life. But that isn't the emphasis of what Jesus is saying here. The emphasis of what Jesus is saying is in verses 22, 23, and 24. And those who have strayed away from God and who come back to him, they are fully restored. Put the robe on him, the ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. Come on, let's celebrate. He was dead, but he is alive. He was lost and is now found. And friends, this is Christian salvation. This is what God does to broken people. He lifts them up. But the story doesn't finish there in chapter 15, does it? Because we've got this discussion with the older brother. And he says, I am not coming in. And he is furious that God is willing, or the Father is willing to forgive this one who has gone astray. And yet has come back. And I believe that these verses at the end of the chapter are why Jesus told these three stories. Because there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who don't need to repent. Friends, our task as a church this morning is to tell those who are lost and broken, who are foolish and have drifted away, that Jesus came to seek, to save, and if I might use a contemporary word, to rehabilitate. We use the words redeem and restore. But as soon as I use the word rehabilitation, we immediately think of those who have to go to a center to be weaned off drugs and things like that. And friends, that is what the Christian message does. It takes us in our brokenness and it builds us up. That is Christian salvation. But I said I've got a second heading, and it is Christian service. So when we are saved, and we praise God that there are many of us here this morning who are saved, but why are we saved? What are we saved for? Well, we are saved to serve. And this is where we come to chapter 16. Now, a few months ago, one of our members came to me and said, Bernard, in my readings this morning, I read Luke chapter 16 and that parable of the dishonest manager. What does it mean? Well, it is not a simple message, but I want to emphasize the point that I made in my introduction this morning. Luke 16 is not for the lost. It is not for the critics. It is for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a way, there's a shocking lesson here. Jesus effectively says, you as Christians can learn from the lost. You can learn from those who have never understood the truth of the gospel. Now, very quickly, the story is that this master hears that his manager is cooking the books. Verse 1 ends, that charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. He was not a good manager. So the master calls the manager in and says, you can no longer be my manager. This man had been going through life thinking, oh, it doesn't matter. I'll always have my job. The master needs me. In a way, he had forgotten the truth of Scripture, which says, be sure your sins will find you out. The master says to him, that's it. You've got 3 months' notice. By that time, I want the books straight. I want to know what's going on. And you will no longer have a job. How did this man respond? Oh, sir, please forgive me. I'll put everything right. No, he thinks, I'll be out of a job. There's no way that I can dig. My hands will get blistered. I'll get sore. And I'm too proud to beg. So those two ideas are out of the way. So what does he do? He says, I know what I'll do. I'll do what I do best. I'll cook the books. And he calls in the debtors. He said, well, what do you owe the boss then? Oh, 100 measures of oil. Okay, well, yeah. Here's the original agreement that was drawn up. Rip it up and say, you don't owe him 100, you owe him 15. And what about you? What do you owe him? Well, I owe him 80 measures of grain. Okay, here's your original contract. Rip it up. No, it was 100 measures. Rip it up and just say that it's 80. What a terrible way to approach it. But that's the only way that the guy knew how to live. What does Jesus say about him in the story? Remember, Jesus is making up this story. And in verse 8, the master there does not refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to the master in the story. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He doesn't commend him for the fact that he cooked the books. He doesn't commend him for his dishonesty. He commends him that when faced with a crisis, he doesn't just say, oh, woe is me, what am I going to do? He does something about it. And remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Then in verse 9, he says this, I tell you, you, the 12, maybe there were more than 12 disciples there. But certainly we can say that it was to his 12 disciples. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What is Jesus saying to his disciples? He is saying, use what you have. Use the resources that are available to you. On a number of occasions in the Old Testament, when God called people, they said, I can't do anything. And God just said to them, well, what's in your hand? A staff, or this, or that. Use that. And that is the lesson that is coming out here. Use what you have. The Lord says, unrighteous wealth. And essentially, money is neither positive nor negative. But he's making a point here. At times, as Christians, we can say, oh, I'm not worried about money. God has given us money. We're to use it wisely. But don't use it for feathering your own nest. Use it for the glory of God. That would be the lesson of chapter 16. Don't use it for riotous living. That's the lesson of the lost son. But friends, this morning, if you love the Savior, if you love the Lord, because those are the two pictures of Jesus in these two chapters. Chapter 15 says, Jesus is Savior. He will save all who come to him. In chapter 16, the message is, Jesus is Lord. And you can't have one without the other. He is both Savior and Lord. We are to use what God has given to us. And I'll be honest with you, we are pretty wealthy. Now, I know some of you know what it is to live a lot closer to poverty than many of us do. But even those of you who don't have the wealth of others, let me take you to parts of Africa. Let me take you to parts of Papua New Guinea, where we were, and see what poverty is. Let's use what God has given us by way of financial resources. But as Christians, we haven't only got financial resources. We have got the resources of heaven. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us two pictures of the resources that we have. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Friends, let's use what God has given to us as Christians. But what has he given us? He's given us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And so it continues. He has given us the gifts of the Spirit. Why has he given us this fruit? Why has he given us these gifts? So that we might strive to excel in the building up of the church. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Lynn and I were watching a DVD on Friday evening, relaxing a little. And in this DVD, there was a statement which I found incredibly profound. Love is obligation. Now, that's not the whole truth. But you think about it. It is incredibly profound. Love is obligation. If you say you love someone, then you're obliged to help them. Be shrewd. That's the first point in Christian service. The second point in Christian service is be faithful. Be shrewd. Use what God has given you. You look at verses 10, 11, and 12. And in each of these verses, the word faithful comes up. And this is not a doctrinal, or the way it's used here, or theological term. Make sure that you believe these things. It's be trustworthy. Be someone that people can believe in. Let people know that you will be there. I can't remember who it was, but there was somebody in my past, and they used to call him Rock Solid Ronnie, because if you needed someone, Ron was always there. And that's the point that Jesus is making in these verses. He wasn't a fly-by-night. He was someone that you could rely on. So in the story and in the immediate explanation after the story that Jesus uses in verse 16, he's saying, be shrewd. Use the gifts that God has given you. Now, I want to give you three practical points under this third heading. Verse 10 says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Those of you who are older will remember Harry Seacom. If I ruled the world, every day would be the first day of spring. And there are some of us, as Christians, who want to rule the world. But God rules the world. You cannot replace God. Start small. Do something simple. Who was Jesus talking to? He wasn't talking to the priests. He wasn't talking to the Roman Empire. He was talking to a bunch of ramshackle, rough diamonds, fishermen from Galilee. And he was saying to them, start small. Prove yourself in the little things of life. Give somebody a cup of water in my name. The psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. The church said to him, are you prepared to stack the chairs after a meeting? Are you prepared to be available to take somebody to church or to take them to a hospital appointment? The point that is being made here, if you are faithful in the little things, then God will call you to the bigger things, and the church will call you to bigger things. There's 11. I've made the teaching point is live life. If then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will trust to you the true riches? The key verse of our ministry vision is whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Life is more than church. We live in a fallen world. There are problems, but we have to use what God has given us. And if we're irresponsible out there, in our family lives, in our relationships at work, we cannot expect that people will entrust us with eternal matters. Verse 12, work together. And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now this man was sacked because he was mishandling his master's resources. As Christians, we like to do all that we can to serve other people. And there are some people, and they will say to us, oh, could you help me out? Could I use your car? Or, ladies, my food mixer has broken. Do you mind if I borrow yours? And some people we say, oh, yeah, fine, take it. But there are others we think, oh, no. If I give it to them, how's it going to come back? And that's the point that is being made here. Let us use our resources for the mutual good, but if we cannot be trusted with them, then the Lord is not going to give us more. So we come to this final verse and to the final question this morning. Who are you serving? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, in the older translations, it uses more of a transliteration, the word mammon. And in effect, that is saying, don't serve what money can buy. Don't rely on the things of this world. Don't live for the next piece of technology, the next film, the next car, the next piece of clothing. Who are you serving, friends? Remember what chapter 15 said? God sought the lost and the broken. And he wants to restore those. As a Christian, you have to be seeking the lost and the broken. But perhaps this morning, you've never trusted Christ. What can Christ do with me? Well, the first thing that I want to say to you is, He'll take you in your brokenness. He'll pick you up. And like a jigsaw puzzle that has been knocked off the table, he will work carefully with you. Ah, that piece goes here. That piece, oh, there's another piece under the chair. I'll pick that up and I'll put it in there. He wants to rebuild. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you're a Christian here this morning, stop enjoying the benefits for yourself and start enjoying using the resources for the glory of God and for the good of other people. May God help each of us to enjoy our salvation and to enjoy our service for Him. Amen. So let's close our worship this morning where we started it in the praise of our Saviour by singing 177. Praise the Saviour, ye who know Him, who can tell how much we owe Him. Gladly let us render to Him all we have and are. Let's rise and sing.